your copies of God's Word in Matthew 11. We'll be reading a lengthy part of Scripture. See if you can follow what Jesus is saying. It's a well-known and encouraging last several verses, actually. So let's read them together. Matthew 11, verses 11 to 30. This is God's word. Jesus speaking. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great word. And I ask, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would give the word and your spirit will come now upon your people, and that we would not only have your word impressed upon our souls, but you will marry our hearts with our minds and let us understand what it is that we hear Jesus speak, that we would come and abandon our own expectations and just rest by taking off the burden of labor and struggling, wrestling to come to you by our works or the things that we expected or believed you to want, and taking upon your yoke that is light and easy, that we see you, Lord Jesus, as gentle and lowly, you're humble, that we not only know how to live, but that we will find our malcontent hearts now resting in your peace. Allow that to be true for us today. In your name, Jesus, I ask this. Amen. And so we have this passage here where what we can start exploring and seeing is about expectations. Expectations, as you are well aware, because we all have them, can either lift us up or crush us. depending on the accuracy of our expectations. And so expectations, if not handled well, can have the ability to crush our souls. Imagine or just think about what did you expect you would become after graduating from high school? What did you expect life to be like in your adult years? Or what did you expect retirement to be like? What did you expect marriage to turn out to be like? What did you expect the house you bought or the holiday you had, the wealth you created? And it's like expecting, for myself personally, a promotion after nearly three decades of the same job can make us bitter when we're overlooked. Hopes dashed, and yet we're still in the same job. You stay where you are. You keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Nothing's changed, even though you wanted everything to change. You got your hopes up because you thought things would be different. Then you're bitterly disappointed when life doesn't turn out how you expected it. You placed your hopes on your expectations. John the Baptist, while imprisoned for being a preacher, may have experienced that crushing weight of his expectations. He expected Jesus to spark a revolution. He envisaged this great political and military king that would unite the Jewish people and then release them from the tyranny of oppression in the Roman Empire, from the hardships of their lives, from the misery of their lives. And things would be different now, wouldn't they? The Messiah has arrived. But Jesus didn't lead a rebellion. Jesus didn't become a political activist. He didn't gather armies, and Jews remained oppressed, and John languished in chains. And confused, John sent messengers to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus is supposed to be the Savior of the world. John's expectations didn't align with the actions of Jesus, so John begins to doubt, and he seeks reassurance from Jesus. He can live the life that is living at the moment in prison, in suffering, in hardship for Jesus, if Jesus would just tell him he is the one. And he will do it. But Jesus doesn't never. He never gives a straight answer. That's signature Jesus too. But he remarkably sends messengers back to John and says, "Open your eyes and your ears. Be attentive to what is happening around you." Jesus says, "The blind, they receive their sight. And the lame, those who couldn't walk, the crippled, they're now walking around you. Lepers are cleansed," he says. "The deaf hear, even the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." Jesus is saying, "My deeds are justifying who I am." John, you had these expectations of me, yet they were based on what the world considers powerful and strong and mighty. Like the world, you wanted my power to be expressed like a political rule or a king of nations, a military powerhouse, violent maybe, to restore the Jewish authority. But your expectations are wrong, Jesus is saying. I am a political ruler, but of holiness, in the sphere of my Father. I am king, yet my kingdom is not of this world. I am a military powerhouse, but I restrain demonic forces, not Roman empires. Jesus would say, in roundabout words, I am violent. But with a message that breaks spiritual strongholds with truth, not with swords or armies. And so isn't this the dilemma of every generation since? Our expectations, especially when it comes to God and the person of Jesus, we want God to be a certain way. We want God to be something like a grandfather or like Santa Claus or like a wealthy estranged relative. We aren't close to them, but we're connected by some distant relation. We don't visit or talk to them, but we still expect the benefit of the wealthy relation. We hear about a Savior of the world and Jesus. He offers freedom from guilt, forgiveness for all the evil that we've ever committed, absolution of the soul, eternal life. And we all want that, don't we? We want Jesus with all the benefits, but we also want Jesus to behave according to our own expectations, to do for us what we expect of him. But Jesus is no pushover. He is no puppet of ours. Jesus is the Son of God, King of heaven and earth. And he beats our yoke of expectations. And then he invites us in to see him for who he really is. Jesus transcends what the world regards as great. He's incomprehensibly gracious. He shows mercy to the humble, to the repentant soul. On the broken, Jesus will condescend. And so listen to what he says about the doubting John, despite his expectations. He now, from the word of God, in verse 11 of chapter 11, Matthew, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You know, it's been 7 or so weeks since I've preached through this, and since then, I had a couple of men help me look at what Jesus taught from a different angle, to look with fuller eyes. One said, "I see Jesus proclaimed to the crowds that John the Baptist was he's the forerunner. He's the guy that's paving the way to see God in Jesus Christ. And he is the final prophet. He was the greatest of all born of women, was John the Baptist, because he was the one that announced the arrival of the Savior of the world. It's supposed to be the climax of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, that now there's a hinge and John is announcing something new in Jesus Christ. You see, John was living among a people who were striving and they're wrestling and they're working to draw near to God, and they had all these sacrifices. They had to kill animals, wring their necks. They had to present them before God, a certain amount of incense. They had to do these other rituals. They had to practice festivals. They had to really work hard at coming to God. They had to observe laws. And yet Jesus has come to complete all that work. So now to draw near to God, enter the kingdom of heaven, one must come through Jesus, who fulfills the demands of God, you see. And he does it for anyone that would believe in him. And now the least in the kingdom of heaven who enter through Jesus into this new covenant, that have this new relationship through Jesus, is greater than the greatest prophet that ever lived. Do you see? John merely announced the kingdom in Jesus, and yet greater are those within the kingdom. One was the announcer, and he was great, but greater is the one that's already in the kingdom. The other person said to me, "When I hear that verse, it tells me that John announced the arrival of the king with his kingdom of heaven. And John was the greatest born of women. So he's born into this world, but all those who are spiritually born again are granted entry into the kingdom of heaven, are greater than all those merely born of women, born of flesh, you see, and remain outside the kingdom." I find these to be such comforting truths. The announcer is greatest on earth, but those in right covenant relationship with God in Jesus, even the least of them in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than the mere forerunner, the announcer of earth. And even the greatest human born on earth, the greatest human, you think about it, born on earth, born among women, doesn't even come close to the least born in the Spirit in the kingdom of heaven. You know what this truth is doing to you, and it should, that I hope you see what it does to us. It gives us a lens on how to view the world. its leaders, the powerful, the strong, the mighty. Jesus teaches so well because then it begins to shift your worldview to be transcendent. It reorients our expectations. You expect that the closest to God on earth is going to be great, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest on earth. You see, we often view life on this world as the be-all and end-all. What we do as kids and what we study as young adults and what we become in our adulthood, in our careers or in our jobs, we think it determines success, wealth and prosperity, comfort and status. And Jesus flips it. He says true success isn't measured in this world, but whether or not you arrive in the kingdom of heaven. You see what Jesus has come to reveal? Your expectations are not too high. They're just way too low. You want success here, he says, to have some sense of greatness on this earth. And Jesus declares, the least in the kingdom surpasses the greatest on earth. Raise your expectations to heaven, beloved. Because its glory far exceeds your wildest expectations. Yet this kingdom, it's not going to be received by all, welcomed by all. From John's day to this day, it's faced fierce opposition. You know, many rejected. And they don't only just reject the people that preach it or the people that believe it, they reject the message itself. Some with words, yet others will use violence to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reject the kingdom. So then Jesus says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. So Jesus unveils a sobering truth. He's saying that God's kingdom bursting on into the scene with John's bold preaching, it starts facing fierce opposition. It suffers violence and attack by those who reject it. It's a spiritual truth. Those who want greatness on this earth will always oppose the kingdom of God with words, if not with violence. It's not that the world says to us or to the church, hey, just preach, but just go and preach in that corner and you'll be okay. But since John the Baptist until now, Jesus says the world tries to undermine the kingdom of heaven by force. Jesus says the violent take it by force. Did you read that? Did you see it there? It doesn't say violence. It says the violent take it by force. And this is why John is in prison. This is why many have been martyred and killed. And maybe Jesus is preparing the reader, helping the world to shape their expectations about what will become of him if he continues in the trajectory he's on. And notice Jesus doesn't say the violence has ended. He says, since John the Baptist until now, it's implying there's going to be this ongoing expectation of violence. I think, beloved, our insight for here is that the church needs to make sure its expectations of how the kingdom will spread throughout the world is realistically biblical. Ask yourselves now, are we to expect a different relationship with the world than the early church? Are we to expect to be treated differently to how John and Jesus were treated? Are we really believing that? Are we believing that now in 2025 the world is just going to come out and go, you're a Christian? Come on over. And they're going to just give us high fives and fist bump and hug us when Jesus speaks this way. What are your expectations? You see, it's about our expectations. Beloved, I believe Jesus is telling us there will be an ongoing violent opposition by the violent. And you know why? Because the warfare of this world is not just physical, it's spiritual. We must wake up to realize that this spiritual war is raging around us. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Do you see? The war is just not here, but it's spiritual. And so though, even though we have 9-to-5 jobs or 7-to-3, whatever shift worker that you may be, and whether we expect to keep working and then grow old into retirement and then enjoy the fruits of our labor, we must also be aware of the ongoing cosmic reality around us. Jesus Christ is advancing his kingdom upon an opposing, violent, diabolical world. What we know in the spiritual realm is revealed in our day-to-day lives. We must be made aware of the kingdom of heaven, and its suffering continues even today. And there will always be the violent who want to take it by force. Last week I was given the latest Open Doors. Anyone know about that? Anyone read it? Or you grab it and throw it. This is April to May 2025. Pray for the 400,000 secret believers in North Korea. Did you know there was that many? Yeah. Ask God to give your brothers and sisters a chance to gather, read the Bible, and worship with other Christians, and do so safely. That's happening right now. Somalia can be an incredibly dangerous place to follow Jesus. Ask God to walk with Somali Christians both inside and outside the country and give them hope even when things seem hopeless. Pray that God will watch over Somali Christians who face violent attacks from Islamic extremist group Al-Sha'ab. Ask him to be their place of safety. Libya. Christian migrant workers in Libya live at risk from extremist group. Ask God to protect and walk with these believers, particularly in those areas where there is no real rule of law. Yemen, Nigeria. Nigeria remains the most violent place in the world for Christians. I did not know that. Pray for those whose loved ones have been killed or abducted. Did I say it's April, May 2025? Pakistan. Pakistan's notorious blasphemy laws continue to be used to falsely accuse and target Christians. Ask God to change the hearts and minds of decision makers in Pakistan to overturn these laws. Pakistani Christians are treated as second-class citizens, many working dangerous jobs considered unfit for Muslims. Pray that we'll find joy in their daily lives. Look, I can go on. Maldives. Who's ever been on a holiday to the Maldives? Don't put your hand up because you show how rich you really are. But look, the Maldives, it's sobering. In the Maldives, it's illegal to print or import Bibles in the country's native language of Devehi. Pray that God will make a way for our Christian family to gain access to God's Word. They just want access to the Bible. Currently, only 25 books of the Bible have been translated into Devehi. Did anyone know that? 25. Afghanistan, okay. It's still happening. We need to be a church that understands these things are happening. There is a spiritual warfare happening, ongoing right now. Jesus said that is what we should expect. And you see, if we begin to expect these things that are biblical, it can help us in a number of ways. Here's just four, very briefly. You know, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If we know that that's what we are to expect, we can prepare ourselves and equip one another to prepare for the challenges ahead. Beloved, if you think that Christians will not have further challenges in Australia in the future, you are naive. I would be accused by God if I don't begin to prepare you when times are good for when they are bad. We're not going to wait until something happens and it becomes dreadful to be a Christian and then go, okay, let's get ready. I think that's what Jesus is doing. He's preparing the people. The second way that we can, that expectations can help us is that expecting to be opposed, sometimes by violence, if you expect that, it doesn't discourage you to then think, hey man, we're losing the war here. I think sometimes that's what winning looks like, when there is so much of Christ coming through into an opposing world that they just don't know what to do but use violence. The other expectation that it helps us to expect these things, it helps us to fortify and resist the ideologies of the world when they tried to be forced upon us. We've had a little taste of that in the last 10 years. But expect that. They want us to succumb to the ideas and ideologies and philosophies of the world. And if you won't do that, then this, man up, Providence. Man up now so we're ready then. The fourth is that expecting the opposition, it reorients our intrinsic compulsion. Ah, that sounds like jargon. I'm going to say it differently. If you're expecting opposition, maybe violent or not, from the world, it's going to stop you from wanting to get pleasure or wanting the world to like you. It's never going to happen. The world's not going to ever go to you, Wally, hey, you know, you're a Christian. Come here. Come and talk to us. Teach us how about Jesus. There may have been a time. So what do? You pray and beg, Lord Jesus, oh, allow your word to keep ringing true in this nation. Help us, oh Lord, to bring your name to greater glory here. But until that time, not all will take on board the message of Christ. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, this is not just a riddle by Jesus. He's not just saying, hey, have you got ears? Everyone's got ears. Okay, then you're going to hear. He's not talking like that. He's actually trying to say that this call that Jesus is embarking upon the moment comes to us not by just the intellectual understanding, but the hearing of the heart and the soul. He wants his believers to see that John has finally come. Jesus is here. He's the final prophet. It's ending here because Jesus has arrived. Do you have ears to hear? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how Jesus is speaking. He's not asking them to abandon their faculties. He's asking them to hear with their hearts, to unite the heart with the head. See verse 14 again. If you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He's not saying John is the reincarnation of Elijah, a prophet. He's saying that Elijah, as the quintessential prophet, is finally fulfilled in the last prophet, John. Now get ready. There's a shift in history, is what Jesus is saying. And the shift is that at one time, the only way that we could know how to come to God is because the prophets would speak to us. And now John is saying the only way to come to God and that you must know is by Jesus Christ himself. One time the prophets would speak the very words of God, and now John's saying, here is the word of God. The only way that we can know God is through Jesus Christ, the true revelation of God. However, to believe Jesus is God in person and the word of God, it takes a spiritual awakening. Jesus is saying you've got to have ears to hear, but not everyone can hear what I'm saying. He wants us to start cultivating the ears or washing out the ears of our souls. And for that, we need the Spirit of God to take out the earbuds out of our hearts. The earbuds that have the world belting its belief in our souls. I think sometimes that is true. I walk down the street and I even look at my kids sometimes. And they're always wearing those earbuds in their ears. I wonder if you're constantly listening to something, will that constantly start to shift your heart? What is going into your ears? Do you have ears to hear? Or what is going into the ears that may then shape your hearts? The more we tune in to hear the world, beloved, the less in tune we'll be able to hear the voice of Jesus. Beloved, gently, we need to unplug ourselves from the noise. And you know there's noise in your life, whether it be political, newscasting or podcasting, whatever it is you do, sometimes we need to unplug ourselves from the news or our favorite influences because they keep drowning out the voice of Jesus. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying to you, all we have to do now, beloved, is cross our legs, sit in the lotus position, burn some incense and start meditating to hear the audible word of God. But what I am saying is that through His word, that the word has spoken, and the Holy Spirit then grabs His word and impresses upon your soul, be attentive and in tune to that. Ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what Jesus says through His word, and then by prayer you may hear the words of God. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would open our hearts, all of us here present, to believe, to hear Jesus. And I'm not naive to think there's 100% people here that are saved. So aloud I say, oh, that you would open your heart to hear that Jesus is the Son of God and your Savior. To hear Jesus speak to us today. But until people hear, beloved, until the Spirit of God opens ears to hear, there will be a violent stance against God. Hearts will be hardened. And no matter what the world hears about Jesus, before the Holy Spirit can address their hearts, whatever the world hears about Jesus, their response will be opposite of what is intended. So listen to how Jesus says, this is what the world will be like when they hear about me. Verse 16, but to what shall I compare this generation? What are you guys like? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to the playmates, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Can you picture the playground of your childhood? There's a bunch of kids hanging out together and they all want to play. Hey, let's play games. Let's laugh. And there's one kid in there in the corner folding his arms saying, no, that's boring. I don't want to play. I don't want to dance. And by the way, Baptists don't dance. You know, that type of guy. They just won't join in. And then another time, you kids, they want to play hospitals. Okay, I'm the doctor. I'm here to cure you and look after you. And that kid, same, the people on the sidelines folding their arms. No, that's stupid. Who wants to be a doctor anyway? We can play games and laugh, but you won't laugh. We can get serious about the things of God and the things of life, but you won't even mourn. How can you be pleased? It's the hard-hearted. Until they have the Holy Spirit come to them, it's the malcontent. They're never pleased, and the world will never be pleased. Jesus is saying, hey, we tried to please you, but you're always opposing. Verse 18, for John came neither eating or drinking. They say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You said, you know, John came along, he looked like a monk. He wouldn't go to parties, that John, and he was a good Baptist. He didn't even dance, and no, he didn't drink alcohol or anything like that. And they all just looked at him and said, that's weird, you're demon-possessed. And along comes Jesus, and he goes all to all the parties, and he hangs out, and he's hanging out with all these people, and he's eating, and he's looking for those who are lowly, and he's hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors. And they're looking at Jesus and saying, you do everything in excess. You're just drunk. Look at you. You're dancing. See, what are you expecting from Jesus? What are you expecting from us? What will be good enough? What must I do? You know, we just voted the Labor government. I only met one person that was happy about that. And sometimes the opposition doesn't get into power because of the very fact of what they do. The opposition, by definition, is just to oppose. And that's the world. Acting like the opposition party, no matter what Jesus will say and do, they'll just oppose it. They'll find fault with it. I guess that's how you can gauge your own heart. When you hear Jesus speak, are you like, oh, looks like Jesus is a bit of a drunkard, you know. He's hanging out with sinners. And John the Baptist, weird demon. That's how you can tell where your heart is. That's how you can tell if you're the leader of the opposition. No matter what Jesus says or does, you find fault with it. You come up with a reason to disprove him. Well, then Jesus said, verse 19, right at the end, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Look at me. My deeds are justifying who I am. Look what I'm doing. What must Jesus do? But being the leader of the opposition isn't free, Jesus says. Verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. You see, Jesus is not a pushover. He's not a puppet. He's the Son of God, King of heaven and earth, and to reject him is to reject his rule and his kingdom. Jesus has proved himself by his works, and the people that saw most of it, they still didn't believe him. So Jesus says in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. That's a city where he did his ministries. And he says, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. If Afghanistan heard the word and they had all the miracles and they saw what Jesus has done in the nation of Australia, they would have repented long ago. And you're still recalcitrant. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you and for Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You think just because I live around in your city that you're going to be excluded? You will be brought to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. You see, these cities were the cities that Jesus was doing all his miracles, and they could see who he is, and they didn't repent. And Jesus seeing these pagan cities, even Sodom, it's like Sin City, Las Vegas, debaucherous. If I had done these works that I'm doing with you, there they would have repented, and yet you won't repent. So it's going to be more tolerable for Las Vegas than for you who know who I am. Wow. Jesus says, this is what you should expect. The more revelation you know about God in Jesus, the more you'll be held accountable for what you know. I think sometimes we rely so much on being a Christian nation, Christian people, that we think we've got an automatic get out of jail free card. So when we get to heaven, our expectation is that Jesus will look upon us and say, oh, you came from Australia, saved. He's going to say something like this. You knew me. You heard it. You know more than what Las Vegas knows. So you're going to be held more accountable for what you know, and it'll be more tolerable for them than for you. That's sobering. It's what to be expected from Jesus. And so then Jesus says, verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. You see, it's not about your intelligence. It's not about what you know. It's about how you receive it like a child. I depend on you. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Wow. Only God knows God. You want to know God? Jesus has to show you him. There's no other way. He has to choose to reveal him. If you don't know Jesus now, I think the best way to actually come to him, to actually have the revelation of God, if you just say in your soul, just show me. Oh, that you would choose to reveal the Father to me. And then after this judgment and sobering truth, the greatest invitation of all time. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stop working. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to keep struggling with rituals and festivals, indulgences and all these ritualistic things that you think will bring you to God. John is saying, enough. Jesus is here. And Jesus is saying, what must I do for you to see? My actions are justifying who I am. Stop with your expectations. Surrender them. Let them go and see what I say. Watch. Hear with your hearts. Let go. You see what Jesus is saying? He's not saying abandon your intellectual faculties completely. He's saying come to me by faith and see what I have done. Notice that? He doesn't say just come, believe. He says come, look what I have done. You may not see the marvel in salvation, but it's in that word, come. See, up until then, it's all like intellectual of what happened. I articulated it in an intellectual way. But the call is the most important. Come to Jesus today. His yoke is light. He is gentle, so he's not going to hurt you. He's lowly, so he's humble, and he's not going to ridicule you. He beckons, and he's welcoming. He's here to beat the yoke of our expectations, to learn from him. And so I want to leave this in your heart. Are you the leader of the opposition in your soul? I want to ask you today that if you don't know Jesus, what would Jesus have to say for you to say yes to him today? What does he have to do? Ask yourself right now, what does Jesus have to be for you to, rather than oppose him, align yourself with him? What does he actually have to do? Does he have to become incarnate? Does he have to show his life through this perfect love and perfect miracles? Does he have to show you he loves you so he says, I will die for you? Does he have to do that? Does he have to be buried for 3 days? Does he have to raise from the very dead for you to believe? What are your expectations of Jesus? What are your expectations with Jesus now? What would Jesus need to do for us to believe in him? So once more, let us end with Jesus' words. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Allow me to pray. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and your love. Oh, Lord Jesus. You don't have to do anything else. What more is there to do than die and raise from the dead? You even grabbed these malcontent people, the malcontents, Lord, people that ride you off, that would never have anything to do with you, and a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, you turn their hearts to hear and then love you. What a miracle. What more do you need to do? Your people would say nothing. What is left is for us to go out, and on behalf of you, Jesus, is to say to people, come to him. Come to him. Spirit, empower us to do this to the glory of Jesus alone. Amen.